So I was recently listening to Jordan Peterson on a podcast, and he caught my attention when he referred to Abram's calling as God calling Abram on an adventure. And I don't think I've ever thought about Abraham's or Abram's calling as being a call to an adventure. But he went on to say that Abram at this time was a failure to launch. At 75 years of age, he was still living in the comfort of his father's house, and up to this time, he had not taken charge of his life. He was not doing anything that we could say would make a difference in the world. He had no children, and he was basically living life day to day, not really motivated to take on what we might call today a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal in his life. But as Peterson went on to say, this was about to change as God called Abram to embark on the adventure of his life. And with that concept, with that thought in mind, I thought, I'm going to go back and read Genesis 12 through 24 and look at it from the perspective of Abram or Abraham being on an adventure. And so today, I'd like to review Abraham's calling and share with you how this calling is maybe very similar to our calling. Along the way, we'll be able to learn some lessons. And my intent for this message is that it will provide us encouragement as we continue on our path to become more fully engaged in our call to adventure. In other words, do we look at our calling as a mundane day-to-day life? Or do we look at it as an adventure? I hope today that I can change that perspective if you don't see it as something exciting, as something that is a world, something that we will change the world in the life that we lead today. So my title is, Are We Ready to Engage in Our Call to Adventure? Are we ready to engage in that adventure? So as we often start out, when we have a word like adventure, I think we all know what it is, but I think it's good to go back and just look at a very simple definition. And so I went to the online Oxford Dictionary, and it said this, an unusual and exciting, typically hazardous, experience or activity. That's interesting. And then I went to dictionary.com, and it offered this in addition. It says, a bold, usually risky undertaking. And anyone that has accepted the calling from God can agree that the path is exciting. Hopefully they do. But it does require some bold steps, some bold measures. And at times, it can appear a bit risky as well. You know, and when we go on an adventure, the level of engagement determines how exhilarating that adventure will be. And when I was thinking about this, I thought back to our feast in St. George, Utah. And they have a recreational area called Sand Hollow. And it's basically in the middle of the desert. They have this huge sandy area that's hundreds of acres. And you can ride ATVs on there. There's sand dunes. There's these various formations, big sand bowls. And so the first time I got on the four-wheeler, I was a little bit tentative as we broke over the crest of one of the dunes because it's pretty much falls away on the other side. Well, if anybody has been on those dunes, you know that you have to go at them at a pretty good rate of speed. Otherwise, as you break over the top, you end up being bogged down. That's no fun. You end up pushing the ATV instead of riding. But it didn't take long to figure out that you just end up gassing it, hitting, revving up full speed, go over the dunes, and it goes over, hits the air, and then gently comes down on soft sand. It's a much more exhilarating ride than getting off and pushing out of when you're stuck in the sand. And then they have this feature called the sand bowl. And it's a bowl of sand, and it's very highly elevated, just like you would take a bowl and you would go up the sides. And so you have to come up, start the engine, and come in there at a high rate of speed to maintain your position on the bowl. so that because if you slow down, you would either roll the vehicle, you know, roll the ATV down the bowl, or it would bog down in the sand, or it would run sideways. It's so steep. But if you come on at high speed, the speed will keep you up on the bowl and come out the other side. It's a great ride. It was a lot of fun. But you have to be fully engaged. You have to commit to it if you're going to have an exhilarating experience on that adventure. And so that's the way our calling is. If we don't fully commit, we will not have an adventure. Our calling will not be all that God has meant it to be. God has called us to an adventure, to living His way of life. But unless we are fully engaged and committed to living God's way, we will not have the desired outcome, nor will we be able to feel the excitement that God desires for each and every one of us. So let's start our adventure with Abraham, and we'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. And this is where God has come to Abraham, or Abram at this time, at 75 years of age. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, "And now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." It was a limited amount of information that he gave Abram, but he made it very clear that you were leaving the comfort of your father's house. You were leaving your family. That was the calling. Now, there were some promises that he gave along the as well. In verse 2, it says, "I will make you a great nation." Remember when Jordan Peterson said that Abram was a failure to launch, a failure to do something in his life that makes a difference? God is giving him that opportunity right here. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So basically he's saying, if you accept this adventure, this is what I promise you. You will make a difference, but it will be an adventure. And then we see here in verse 4, but this, like I was saying, this is very different from what Abram did with his first 75 years of his life. You know, teens, young adults, older adults, do we have plans to launch? You know, God has called us to make a difference in this world. You go, what? Me? He has. You know, we should be making a difference now. But when God's plan comes to fruition, we are called to be part of a plan that will make a life-changing difference for billions of people. But we're called to make a difference today in those that we come in contact with, for those in our fellow brethren, those we work with. We should make a difference by living a godly life. That's what God was asking Abram to do. He was asking him to accept the challenge. And then in verse 4, and it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoke to him, and Lot went with him." Abram accepted the challenge, the call to adventure. In Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, and we'll see what it says here, that it took some faith for him to make that decision. Because again, he was living pretty comfortably. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out," listen to this, "not knowing where he was going." He went out not knowing where he was going. And you know, we don't know exactly the trajectory of our calling. We know that God has called us to live a way of life that is obedient to his law, but we don't know exactly what that entails when we accepted that. We don't know where it may take us today. But if we accept that challenge, we're willing to let God lead us on that journey. On that journey of adventure, in the calling that he has given to each one of us. So he says, when Abram loved, you know, the question was, would Abram love God more than his family? And would he accept the challenge? And he did, right? You know, some of us are working on our itineraries for the Feast of Tabernacles, as Dr. Ross just mentioned. You know, we go into great detail to map out our flights, the hotels, the activities that we may want to do on each day of the feast. God did not provide Abram with that detail. He said, you will go to a land that I will show you. God was telling Abram that he was on a need-to-know basis. And right now, all he needed to know was that he was going to be leaving his family and leaving his father's house. You know, but as we saw then in chapter 4, that Abram accepted that. In Hebrews, it says that he obeyed because he had faith. He went without knowing where he was going. You know, we did the same thing when we were baptized. We accepted the challenge that God gave to us. Our baptism was our call to adventure, just as Abram received his call to adventure, we see here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. But in verse 5, we see that Abram didn't dip his toe into the water. He committed himself 100%. Pick it up in verse 5, and he says, and then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So here we see that Abram committed himself fully. He didn't dip his toe. He didn't put out a search party. He packed up his whole family, all their possessions, and he went on his way to the land where God wanted him to go. You know, in verse 6, and it says that there were Canaanites in this land. But you know, the Canaanites were not a kind people. So it's likely that Abram was a bit uncomfortable. God was moving him out of his comfort zone, moving through this unfriendly territory with his family, with all the possessions. But Abram committed to doing just that. And then in verse 7, it says, and then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So God kept giving incentives, promises, as Abram followed what God asked him to do. And then look, and it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Interesting here, the phrase, he built an altar to the Lord. He did it twice in two different places, in verse 7 and verse 8. And here he sees, when he said he built an altar to the Lord, he was willing to follow God's direction, and he kept God close by his side. And building an altar to the Lord means that he wanted to share his faith with others and to express his gratitude to God for the guidance and the direction that he was giving him in his life at this time. I looked it up in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and it states this. He said it was referring to built an altar to the Lord. It said, by this solemn act of devotion, Abram made an open profession of his religion, established the worship of the true God, and declared his faith in the promise. So he was in a land of pagans, but he built an altar to show his devotion and to his God, and also to declare his faith. But he was not hiding what religion he was. He was openly professing his religion by building an altar in a pagan land, in the land of the Canaanites. So then, You know, when we, so the ask is, when we're on an adventure, the last thing we want to do is allow separation between ourselves and God. And we see that Abram did that as well. He made sure that he kept God by his side, expressed gratitude as he went along, and always was willing to show his faith in the promises that God had made. So then in Genesis chapter 13, we'll drop down there. In verse 2, what we see here is that even though God called Abram to leave the comfort of his father's house, he did not leave Abraham destitute. Look at Genesis 13, and verse. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." So we see that God provided for Abram. God doesn't want us to live a life of destitution, of needy, of poverty. He's fine. He will help us secure what we need. Now, he's not saying we always will be wealthy, but he definitely will fulfill our needs. And so we see here that in verse 4, if we pick it up there, it says, "And he went to verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai." If you call that was where he had built an altar, "to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So again, we see that very close relationship that Abram has as he returns to the altar. And we called on the name of the Lord. And we see this pattern that is developing. At all times during Abram's adventure, he's worshiping. He's maintaining a relationship with God. And it's apparent that this relationship is warm and enduring between God and Abram. And then in verse 8, we pick it up here and it says, "We see the beginning of strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." And if you remember, when they left their family, Lot went along with Abram's family. And so there it says, and Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers, we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? So please separate from me." So we see that Abram is using wisdom in this place. And what he's saying is, look, he said, there's a lot of land out here. And he had the wisdom to see strife coming on and to make a determination how to solve that problem. And so what he did here is, metaphorically, he cut the pie and then he let Lot make his choice. Because if we pick it up here, it says, "Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." So Abram uses wisdom, and he says, look, we want to have unity. You choose, and I'll go the opposite direction. And it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go forward, Zoar." And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Human nature may have kicked in a little bit here. Lot looked out there. He goes, that's some pretty good looking land. That's well watered. That's abundant for my livestock, for the herds. And so he took that. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So now we see that Abram was fine with that. He probably knew that Lot thought he had taken one over on him, but he had let him make the choice, and he was fine with that. But, you know, God was not to be outdone here either. In verse 14, we'll pick it up here, because he talks to him. He has promises for Abram. "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." So he says, where you are, that is your land, as far as you can see, north, south, east, west. And he says, that is your land, and I give it to you and your descendants. And there's a very important word, forever. You know, God doesn't take that word forever lightly. Forever is more than a promise of physical legacy. When God says forever, he means eternal. That is a spiritual meaning to it. Eternal is referring to the spirit life, eternal life, the promise that he was going to give to Abraham because he followed the calling. Because Abraham followed the call to adventure, God was going to give him the blessing of eternal life in the future. And it is through that promise that we too have that very same promise of eternal life if we follow God's law. If we answer the call to adventure that he has given to each one of us, he says, I give all of this to you now. And so now was the physical part of it. Eternal is the spiritual part. So the promise that God gave to Abraham in these verses has both a current and a future application. The promise is very similar to the promise, as I said, that we have, the promise that we've all been given. God promises to be with us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, as we just saw in the video by Mr. Shaby. He gives us his Holy Spirit now, but we also have a promise of a future eternal life if we obey God, if we follow God, and we remain on this path of adventure. So what did Abram do in verse 18? After God gave him this promise, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So again, as he was moving through this pagan land, he was setting up altars to the Lord. It was very clear, the God that he worshiped. It was very clear, and he showed faith in the promises that God had given to him. If there is one thing to take away from this message, is that Abram, we must build an altar to the Lord on a regular basis. We can't be ashamed of our religion. We can't hide our faith, but we have to do the same thing. Metamorphically, we have to build an altar. We have to share our story. Not that we do it in their face, but we live a godly life. And we don't hide the truth that God has shared with us. No matter how lost we feel as we go through our adventure, we must never forget to show our devotion and our gratitude to God for the many blessings that he grants to us. So my question is, how long has it been since we have built an altar to the Lord? Symbolically speaking. Let's drop down now to Genesis chapter 14. At this time, remember that Lot had moved into that well-watered plain of Jordan, and he was living in Sodom. And at this time, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah joined forces with three other kings to go to battle. But as it were, the kings fled. They fled from the enemy, and Sodom was ransacked. And they also took Lot and all of his possessions. And so we pick up the story then in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. And it says, and now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So let's think about this. So he gets a message that his brother Lot had been captured, that had been taken captive by these armies. Now, this was the same gentleman that had taken the prime pick of the land, but Abram never gave it. We see the attitude of Abram. You know, he never gave it a second thought. His brother was in trouble, and he took 318 of trained men from his household and went against the kings that had taken his brother and all of their possessions. And he was successful. You know, Abram not only freed his brother, but he brought back all of the goods, the women, and all of the people that were taken from Sodom. And it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the, let me pick it up here. And so in verse 15, he divided his forces against them by the night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. He captured all of it. He returned all of those. In verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So we see here that God was with Abram and his trained men. It's quite a household to have 318 trained men that can go up against kings in that area of the world. But that's what he had. He was a very wealthy man, has a large family, as he lived in this Canaanite area. But we see that he was brought here by the Lord. And then verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. So even the king of Salem knew that Abram was able to defeat these enemies and bring all the goods and people back because of God Most High. Because he said, who has delivered your enemies into your hand? And then he gave tithe of all. So we see the example of tithing on the goods that were brought back. But then in verse 21, it says, and now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So he was willing to give Abram the goods that he had taken back, but they didn't belong to him. In verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours. So Abram did not want to take anything. And when I was reading Jameson Fawcett Brown, the commentary, it makes sense. Abram didn't want to get anything to let them say that his wealth came from them. He wanted to be very clear that his possessions and what he had were from the promises that God had given to him. And he didn't want anything to taint or to dilute that promise. So he did not want to take any possessions that were not given to him by God. And so he refused to do that. Again, we see that they were tithing. So the principle of tithing comes in here. So what is the lesson that we must learn here is that we must always be willing to rely on God to provide us, that to provide for us, and have the faith that God will follow through on the promises that he has given to each one of us. And now in verse 15, let's pick it up here, chapter 15 and verse 1. God comes to Abram in a vision and says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Interesting here that God reiterates the promise of protection. You know, we have that same promise. And do we consider the shield of God as an exceedingly great reward? You know, what does that shield entail? Well, God cares for us. God secures us from those that want to harm us. And God shields us from torments and from anxious thoughts. That's that same shield that God shows here to Abram. He says that I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So again, the parallel between Abram's calling and our calling, I think hopefully we can see that here as well. The promises that God has given Abram, we have received those same promises. And then verse 2, Abram thinks back to the other promises that God has given to him, that his descendants would be as abundant as the dust of the earth. And then Abram says in verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and says, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He says, your heritage, your legacy will be. You will have descendants that are as numerous as the stars of the sky. And so he goes on, and he believed in the Lord and accounted to it for righteousness. So we see here that God tells, God asks, how will he inherit it? And then as we go through here, verses 9 through 21, we will not read it, but God reveals his plan in much more in greater details for Abram and his descendants. God tells of the Israelites going into slavery for 400 years. God said he would then judge the Egyptians, and he did by causing plagues to befall Egypt. And the Israelites would come out with great positions. If you recall, the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians before they left Egypt. And then he goes on to say that the descendants of Abram would then return back to this land where Abram was at this time. And they would have all of the land between the two major rivers, the River Nile and the Euphrates, in this area. So God now reiterates that promise and gives more detail. But then we go to Genesis 16, and here we see, I would say, a rather low point in the story, because here now, Genesis 16 and verse 1, it says, and now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai is Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So now they had been wandering in the land of Canaan. This is 10 years after they have been called. God has made it very clear to Abram that the heir was not someone in his household that was not of his lineage. So he knew that God had told him that. But instead of waiting for God to provide the answer, Abram and Sarai took it into their own hand. And it didn't turn out well. God had just promised that Abram's heir would come from his body. But instead of waiting on God, he chose to have relations with an Egyptian maidservant. Now, this was not adultery, because God at this time had not laid out the principles of marriage, and this was a common practice at this time. But still, it was not God's plan. They did not wait for God to show him the path. Abram, his wife, was also somewhat to blame in this fiasco, but Abram was the one that dealt directly with God. And he is the one that had the promises revealed to him directly. He had the basic responsibility, and he fell short. So after Hagar conceived, the situation got so bad that she had to endure a very hostile environment. It says that, that she had bursts of anger from Sarai. Commentary said that it could have even come to physical blows, and so she decided to leave. And so The commentary, Jameson Fawson Brown, said that it is thought that she was intending to return to her people. And that would have been a trek across a very hostile desert environment of 150 miles or so. And almost surely she would not have made it. And so then in verse 7, we pick it up here. And it says, in verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, 'Where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And then the angel of the Lord to her said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' And then the angel of the Lord gave her this promise, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" So here's interesting, is that he, the Lord, wants this child to be saved. He doesn't want Hagar to set out on this trek and maybe not make it. But he has called her. And so he said that the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And then in verse 12, it talks about the Arab tribes here. It says, well, first of all, Ishmael means God heard. And so the name has meaning. So God heard Hagar's affliction, and he also wanted that son that she conceived to be a nation. And this nation, he said, shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so I looked up in Jameson, Fawson, and Brown, and it had this to say about the description of the nation that would rise out of this, out of the lineage of Ishmael. And it explains the character of the Arabs in this manner. It says, will be a wild man. It's a Hebrew word that's translated, literally means a wild donkey. Ishmael, his descendants would resemble the wildness of the wild donkey, unable to be tamed or domesticated. It says, where it says, shall be against every man, it says the rude, turbulent, and plundering character of Arabs is depicted in this description. And it shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It says, dwell means to pitch tents. The meaning is that they would maintain their independence in spite of attempts to subdue them. And I think we can see that in the Arab world today. It's a world that has never really been totally civilized. They're still nomadic in a lot of ways and extremely, fiercely independent. And that was a nation that grew out of Ishmael. Now in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, Abram is now 99 years old. So think about this. God made him wait. This is another 13 years after Hagar bore his son, Ishmael. So God was not fast to show his promises or to give more detail. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make your covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So he repeats that promise. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings shall come before you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So his covenant was to be their God and to be with him and with all of his descendants. And he says, also I give to you and your descendants after the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again, we see that everlasting possession, eternal. This has future meaning as well. And he says And God said to Abraham, as for you, you're part of the covenant. I've given you the promise of your heritage, your legacy. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. And this was the way to seal this covenant. He says, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. So that was depicting the covenant. Of course, today, that covenant that we have, the new covenant, is through the baptism, the very covenant that depicting the covenant that he had at the time. So now God has gone into greater detail. God changes Abram's name, meant high father, to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. He says he will be exceedingly fruitful, that he would be the father of many nations, and kings shall come from you. So we know not only physical kings, but the very one that will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was to come from Abraham as well. And again, this is an everlasting covenant, more than just a physical blessing of descendants, but it would be the promise of eternal life as well. Here we see that the covenant was ratified by obedience to God's law and by circumcision. Today we ratify the new covenant through our repentance of past sins, our baptism, and then obedience to God's law. And then in verse 15, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, and it provides a little more detail, that she would then indeed bear Abraham's son. You know, if you recall, God told Abram many years before that he would be the father of an exceedingly great multitude. But only now did he provide the details that the child would be born of Sarah. So we see again, it's on a need-to-know basis. He didn't lay it all out ahead of time. We don't know what our God has in mind for each one of us, but we have a plan. He has a plan for us, and we know that. So what is our lesson? God often provides us with the big picture long before he provides us with the details. We need to be patient, following God's law, and we wait for him to reveal his plan for us. That's how we go through this call to adventure. And then in chapter 22, we come to an event in Abraham's life that many of us are familiar with. So let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And it says, I like the heading in this one because we often think about Abraham going that God is testing his faith. God doesn't test or tempt. The heading I have here is that Abraham's faith is confirmed. And really that word that in Genesis chapter 22, it says, and now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he says, here I am. That word tested can mean prove as well. And I think that's what God is doing. God doesn't tempt us, but he proves our faith. And that's what he's doing. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And so we know, we won't go into detail, we know this story, but God has called Abraham after he has the son that he's been waiting for so long. He says that I need you to sacrifice that son. And what lesson we learn here is that Abraham is being proven. His faith is being proven. And if we pick it up there in verse 8, and he says they have gone to build the altar, and Abraham said, my son, God, well, in verse 7 it says, look, the fire and the wood, and this is Isaac speaking, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So it had to be a very difficult time for Abraham to go through this. But he had confidence. He had faith. He had proven through the years that God was with him, and he knew that. And so we saw here now that in verse 12, after God has stopped him, and he says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And that word fear is not a fear of trepidation, of trembling, that causes us to be halting. That fear is a reverence. It's a deep, heartfelt respect for God and his laws. It's this reverence for God and his laws that allow us to move forward with boldness and with confidence in our actions. Very different from a fear that would stop us from moving forward. But the reverence and the fear that's talked about here is the one that gives us boldness to move forward because of our commitment. You know, each one of us will be required to confirm our faith. It may not be such a dramatic event as God called Abraham to do. It may be just living our life each and every day and living it in a way, a godly manner, that we prove it. But even if we live our life in that every day, if that big moment does come, we will have the faith because we've lived that life day in and day out. But we have to be ready if that large event comes. But God will, God must confirm our faith in him before our time, before we are allowed to go in, receive spiritual life, eternal life. So in verse 15 to 18, again, we won't read it, but God reiterates the promise to multiply his descendants and that through his heritage, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that blessing is talking about the eternal life that they will all receive because God desires that all receive salvation. He returns his kingdom to this earth. So in Genesis 23, we come to the end of the life of Abraham and Sarah. And it's interesting in verse 3, Genesis 23 and verse 3, and it says, and then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So here's a man that had great possession, but he had no property. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim in this land. And you know, it's King David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. We won't turn there, but King David uses the same terminology. It says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all your fathers. And so we see that we too are sojourners. We are living in this world, but we are not of this world. We do not partake in this world's government or in the corrupt systems and the ideologies of this world. So very similar to what we see Abraham saying, that I did not have any possessions. Now, of course, we can own property. There's nothing against that. But we do not make we have to make the distinction between being of the world or in the world. And we are pilgrims in this world because this is not God's world. And then in verses Genesis 23, 7 through 9, we see that Abraham says that he will pay for the land because he didn't want them to donate the land to him. He wanted to own it, and he didn't want any strings attached to it. And then the last point I'd like to make here in Genesis chapter 24, it's very interesting that the words that are used here, because now, remember, Sarah died at 127 years old. She had a child at 90. So Isaac is now over 37 years old. And now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And this is Genesis 24 and verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he said, I don't want my son to marry one of the pagan Canaanite women. I want him to marry one of the women from my family. And so the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Note this, he says, must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And then Abraham is very adamant. Verse 6, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Beware is guard against. He says, beware that you do not take my son back there. He did not want. He says, do not let this happen. But Abraham said, he said, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Two things that come out, stick out here. He had faith that God would find a woman or would direct his servant to find the woman that would come back with him. And he did not want to turn back. He did not want in any ways that his son would go back to the family and would stay there. He had committed to God that he would go on his adventure, and he was not about to turn back at this time. Our lesson is Abraham would not turn back from this adventure, and nor would he tempt or put that temptation in front of his son. So remember this message. The title of the message is, Are We Ready to Engage in Our Call to Adventure? Let's review the definition that we talked about of adventure. An unusual and exciting, typically hazardous experience or activity. Also a bold, usually risky undertaking. We saw a lot of that in the life of Abraham. We see that in our life as well. You know, Abraham's life after being called to follow God certainly displayed many of these characteristics. His life was full of unusual experiences. It was exciting at times, and there were risks that he had to overcome in the land of the pagan Canaanites. But God included Abraham's story in his Bible, so we understand the background of our calling and the promises that God made to Abraham are promises that we have received today. But I believe that God included this level of detail that he did so that we can learn lessons and be more prepared and successful in the adventure that he has called each one of us to as well. You know, each one of us have been called to an adventure, just as Abraham was, to go to a land that I will show you. He has called us, but we don't know exactly what he wants us to do, but we have to follow that. The Christian calling is not easy, but it can be action-packed. It can be an exciting life, but we have to choose to fully engage to enjoy that life and that calling. So let's recap some of the takeaways from the story of Abraham. God has called each one of us to an adventure, and he does not promise us a life of ease, but he does promise us a life of tremendous meaning. God has provided us the big picture. We know the goal, and to be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God for all eternity. And we must keep our eye on that goal. And this provides us with a direction in our life. Times can be tough, there's twists and turns, but when we have that goal, we know that we have an upward direction that we follow at all times. And you know, this goal of this adventure is absolutely amazing and breathtaking. But we must not be so consumed by the goal that we don't live our daily lives with the enthusiasm and excitement that God desires for each one of us. You know, and very important part of this adventure is the journey. Yes, we want to reach the goal, but we want to take in each and every day and live life to the fullest, because that's how we can have an impact. That's how we can make a difference today if we do that. You know, we have to be patient, and we have to wait for God to reveal his plans for us. You know, we don't take matters into our own hands. We saw how that worked out for Sarai Abraham, it didn't work out well at all. We know that God's timing is always right, and we need to be willing to follow God's timetable and allow Him to lead us through our life. Yes, we have to be willing to walk through those open doors, but we have to wait and we have to ask God to provide us His timetable. You know, on adventure, you don't always know what's around every turn, but you have to keep moving forward. We need to ask help for God. We need to ask God for help. If we have two doors in front of us, ask for His guidance, which door to walk through. You know, our responsibility is to keep moving forward, as the answer may lay like just around the next bend on the road. You know, remember Abram's practice of building an altar to God. You know, just as Abram did, we should be willing to confidently profess our religion. Don't hide. Share with others if they ask, and to share our faith in the promises that God has given to each one of us. We must be willing to embrace fully and own the calling that we have received. Just as God had to confirm Abraham's faith, God is going to call on each one of us to confirm our faith as well. And we do this by living our life in a godly manner each and every day. But we must be ready, if that major test comes, to prove our faith. And then, as we saw at the very end, when Abraham was choosing a wife for his son Isaac, we must never turn back. Abraham's servant asked if he should take Isaac back, and Abram was, "Beware." I say that we beware as well, that we never turn back, that we are always on guard to move forward. So just like Abraham, we have been called to engage in a wonderful adventure, the life of a Christian, a journey that promises to be exciting, requiring dedication and bold actions, as we sometimes may border on being risky. Or the actions could be risky. Yet we have a promise of a faithful trail guide that will never leave us, but will be by our side throughout the journey. So I ask, have you accepted the challenge of the adventure? And are you fully engaged?